Good morning, and welcome to Trinity This Morning. I'm Catherine Fluck Price. I am one of the pastors of Trinity, and it is so good to see you all here as we finish out this Thanksgiving weekend. We welcome you. I hope that during the service you'll take a moment and take this connection card out of your bulletin and fill it out for us. If you'll give us at least your name and your email, even if you're here all the time, it is certainly very helpful to us. You can also use the Trinity app and let us know you were here through that process as well. This morning, our mission box, which are the wooden boxes that are by the exit doors, our mission box is for the Friends of Micanopy Library, and this enables a group of UF students to come and tutor children who are in need, and they have seen dramatic results with that. So we appreciate your gifts toward the Friends of Micanopy Library. You know, as we worship this morning, I'm mindful that the season of Advent begins next week. So tomorrow evening, we'll be decorating this space. If you would like to come and be a part of that, we welcome you. And then we'll have four Sundays in Advent leading us up to Christmas Eve with the theme of Once Upon a Holy Night. And we know that it will be a wonderful season for all of us as we prepare our hearts for the coming of Christ. You know, we anticipate that as you all come to worship on Sunday mornings, that you find a place at Trinity where you can feel at home and know that you are at home in the presence of God. And so I greet you this morning as we do each week and say, welcome home. So let me invite you to stand up now and say hello to someone new. Please introduce yourself if you don't know them.
Would y'all please join me in our opening hymn this morning?
Let us pray. Oh God, we do come together into this space to praise you, the one who has made all things and who calls all things good. May our worship reflect your goodness, and may it draw us closer to you and to one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I invite you to join me this morning in affirming our faith as we do so with the Apostles' Creed. You see the words printed on the screen. Let us join together. Affirmation. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Morning, as we pray together as a community of faith, I invite you to take a moment in the silence that I'll provide at the beginning and just pray for things that for which you are grateful today, as we have just experienced Thanksgiving in our homes and perhaps with family and friends. May we each lift up in our hearts and minds our gratitude to God for the good things in life. I do also invite you to remember persons who are a part of our church community in prayer who are receiving care, and there are certainly people that are in your family and circle of friends that you want to be remembering also. And then today, in the calendar of the church, is since this is the last Sunday before Advent, and therefore the last Sunday of the Christian year, it is what is known as Christ the King Sunday. And so the prayer that I'll offer for us will reflect that theme of Christ being King of all things and King of our lives. Holy God, you are good and gracious and abounding in steadfast love. And we give you thanks for that love which we have experienced in our own hearts and lives. We thank you for the blessings that abound because of your goodness. We thank you for family and for friends, for food on tables and for roofs overhead. For joy wherever we encounter it, and where we can recognize the presence of your Spirit at work among us. We thank you this morning especially for your Son, Jesus Christ, whose life and death and resurrection have made a new way for all of us, and who we, as we celebrate our faith, claim as Lord of our lives and of the church and of all creation. So we say this morning, come, Lord Jesus. May we welcome your reign in our hearts and in our homes, so that we might experience abundant life as only you can provide. And as we seek to wrap our lives around your life, we offer ourselves once again, together, through words that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Thank you. welcome Christ into our lives and into our church. One of the ways we express our faith is through the giving of gifts that support the work of the church and ministry with the community and the world. Your gifts make a difference as we offer them together so that God might use them through the church. You can do that through placing gifts in the plates this morning as they come by. There are also ways to give online as well as a QR code that you can find in your bulletin if you prefer to give that way. But let me invite you to join in a word of prayer over those gifts. Oh God, we give you thanks and we pray that you might use what we bring today for your purposes, that our gifts might make a way for someone else to experience the hope and the joy that we have found in you. Through Christ our Lord, we pray.
Enjoyed a wonderful holiday this past week. I know for our family, we were especially thankful to gather around the table, having Aaron home from naval training for just a few days. Last week and this week, we're looking at the sacraments in our worship. And so last week, Steve preached on the Eucharist, which is basically a sacred meal that we experience as a church in which we gather around the Lord's table and give thanks. Today I'll have the privilege of being able to share with you on baptism. And for many of you, I know that this is a topic that is very familiar. And that's because baptism has been a central theme within Christianity from the very beginning. So much so that Mark begins his gospel with John proclaiming for people to be baptized and with Christ's baptism. And so that's where we're going to begin today. Hear now how Mark talks about John in the wilderness in chapter 1, beginning in verse 4 through 11. John the Baptist was in the wilderness calling for people to be baptized to show that they were changing their hearts and lives and wanted God to forgive their sins. Everyone in Judea and all of the people of Jerusalem went out to the Jordan River and were being baptized by John as they confessed their sins. John wore clothes made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. He announced, "One stronger than I am is coming after me. I'm not even worthy to bend over and loosen the strap of his sandals. I will baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The word of God for us, the people of God. And God's people say, thanks be to God. Will you all join me in prayer? Lord of new beginnings, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that as the scripture is read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you have to say to us today. Amen. So as Methodists, there's a lot that we believe about baptism, but none of that was created in a vacuum. In fact, our understanding of what baptism is all about are deeply rooted in the early church's understanding of what baptism was all about. But baptism was actually not a Christian invention. It's rooted in Judaism with something called the mikvah. A mikvah is really understood by Jews to be a holy and ceremonial cleansing, a bath of sorts. And beginning in Leviticus and throughout the Old Testament, we see mikvahs prescribed as a way of preparing oneself to present oneself to the Lord. It's also a way of reminding the Jewish people, God's people, of the crossing through the Red Sea from slavery into freedom. And then again, as they crossed out of the wilderness through the Jordan into the promised land. And that's why John's baptisms were so significant. It's why Mark starts his gospel there, because they serve as a sacred sign, paving the way for the Jewish people to encounter the Messiah by ceremonially cleansing themselves and preparing themselves. John was calling them to be baptized to show that they were changing their hearts and their lives, and they wanted to be forgiven by God of their sins. The baptism that John offered was one of water. It was a mikvah. The baptism that Jesus was going to offer was going to be so much more. It was going to be a baptism of both water and the Spirit, something that was radically different than anything they had ever experienced before. It was meant to be life-changing. And it's precisely because of this that the church took baptism so seriously in the early days. For many in the first century, baptism was something you experienced at the end of catechesis. That's a big word for approximately a three-year time frame of going through study and classes, learning about scripture and the faith. It's similar to the new member classes or confirmation that we have today, only ours is a whole lot more condensed for folks. At the end of those classes, in the third year, as the church was getting ready to prepare themselves for Lent, those that were in the graduating class were asked, "Would you like to be baptized? Do you feel ready to be baptized?" And if they did, then they would enter into Lent in a very specific way, preparing to be baptized on Easter morning. Part of that 40-day process was going without a bath the entire time. And they would spend time praying and fasting. Now, I don't know about you, but can you imagine going 40 days without a bath? And they didn't have deodorant back then. I'm not kidding. You literally stank so bad people could smell you coming and they could smell you going. And the dirt, if you don't bathe, it becomes insanely itchy. And so it was very common for these people who were going to be baptized to have sores on their skin or worse. And so by the time they finally got to enter into that holy and sacred bath at Easter, it was so much more than your average cleansing. This was truly an outward sign of an inward cleansing and healing. Restoration was going on both internally and externally. And when that day finally came for them to be baptized, they would go to the catacombs. That's the place at that time where they were burying most of the dead. And so they would enter in one by one while it was still dark outside, with only the priest by their side, as a way of symbolically living into what Scripture proclaims, what Paul proclaimed in Romans chapter 6, when he wrote, "Don't you know that all who were baptized into Christ were baptized into this death? Therefore, we were buried together with him through baptism into his death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too can walk in the newness of life." Not only were the baptized dying to sin and rising with Christ, spiritually cleansed and forgiven, they were also coming out of those baptismal waters, believing that they had been reborn as a new creation. And that concept is rooted in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, which John's Gospel captures in the third chapter, as Jesus responds to Nicodemus, who had asked about what it means to be a part of God's kingdom. How do you get into God's kingdom? And Jesus answered, "I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, it is not possible to enter God's kingdom. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised that I said to you, you must be born anew." Now, as you can tell, the early church loved to incorporate tangible experiences that mimicked spiritual realities. And so just as we bring nothing into this world when we are born and we take nothing with us when we die, so too, when they entered the baptismal waters, they took nothing with them. Which means, yes, you're probably imagining they went in naked, and they did. They went in without anything. And when I think about that, now granted, they were in the dark, and the only person with them in this baptismal pool was a priest. But they went in there dirty and stinky. And I, for one, am really glad that we don't observe these particular practices anymore. Because don't get me wrong, I love you all very much. But I really would not want to go into a catacomb with you in the dark with 40 days of stink on you and then get into the baptismal pool and baptize you naked. We always talk about, or we often talk about, getting back to the good old days of the early parts of the church. But I'm grateful that we've adopted some new practices around baptism. And the reason that we did was because we fully understand that what's happening in baptism isn't about what we're doing at all. It's all about what God is doing in us and through us that makes baptism so transformational. But getting back to how the early church practiced baptism and what they understood it to mean, once they were in those baptismal waters, the priest would immerse them fully, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We still do that today. That comes from Jesus' instructions at the very end of Matthew, often referred to as the Great Commission. And as those newly baptized persons would come up out of those baptismal waters, they were given brand new clothes, often a new white robe or a tunic, representing this new life that they had just put on in Christ. And that comes from Paul's writings again. In Galatians chapter 3, he wrote, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have been clothed yourselves with Christ." There are a few other key themes that going on in baptism for the early church that we still hold on to today. One of those being that while they were in that baptismal pool and the priest was laying hands on them, they were filled with the Holy Spirit who came to take up residency within them, just like God did in the tabernacle with the Jewish people when they wandered through the wilderness. And as the Holy Spirit takes up residency in us, we are gifted, uniquely gifted, to serve the church and the world in ways that only we can. And then as they finally would come up out of those waters, dressed in their new clothes, they would emerge from the catacombs to be welcomed by the church into Christ's body. The body of Christ is the church. And what was so beautiful about this is they went in with just themselves and the priest, but the congregation would be outside of the catacombs the whole time, singing praises to God and praying for them. And so then the moment they would see this person dressed in white coming out through the catacombs, they would be joyously affirming their new faith that they had claimed, celebrating with them, and remembering their own commitment to follow Christ. We still do that today. Each and every time we baptize someone, we remember our own baptism, and we celebrate with those newly baptized this life that they have taken on for themselves. Even for infants who don't know that they have taken it on, we as the church surround them until they can claim that faith for themselves. As I was preparing for this sermon, I asked Carmen to go back in our records and see how many baptisms Trinity has performed since its inception. Anyone care to guess how many? No wild guesses? Okay. Yeah? We had 1,250. Thanks for playing. 1,250. I think it's pretty amazing. It's actually a round number, but that's what we have recorded. One of those most recent baptisms was Alex Ashodian. He came to our church for the very first time in his entire life to enter into a church this past summer. And from that day until mid-October, he didn't miss a single Sunday worship service or Wednesday worship service. He participated in every Bible study that he could get into during the week. And he helped me lead Holy Yoga because he's a certified yoga instructor. And he participated in a disciples path, which is our catechesis, our new members class. And as that class concluded, he was not only excited and ready to become a member of Trinity, but he could not wait to be baptized. So we talked about what he wanted that to look like. And in the United Methodist Church, because we believe baptism is all about what God is doing and not what we're doing, you can be fully immersed, you can be poured upon, or we can simply sprinkle you with water on your forehead, which is what we often do here in the worship center. Well, he prayed about it, thought about it, he decided he wanted to be poured on three times, once in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so in light of that, we determined that we would baptize him at the end of a Wednesday night chapel service in the grass outside the chapel so I could pour over him and the water would just go into the earth. It would be a beautiful thing. Well, the day that we chose was October 10th, and if you remember, that was the same night that Hurricane Michael decided to come through Florida. Now, thankfully, in our area, it was very mild. And we talked about it. He did not want to reschedule his baptism. He wanted to be baptized. He couldn't wait. And we had canceled services, so we decided to go ahead. But we did rethink standing out in the grass with wind and rain. And so he went and bought a child's pool that we could put on the covered porch area so I could pour water over him three times without soaking everyone else around us. And so here's a picture of him in that pool answering the questions, our historical questions of the faith, ready to take this faith on for himself. And then the next picture is me pouring water over him three times, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then this next picture is of me praying for him, and you can't see much of the congregation, but they were all surrounded around him, and we were using our traditional affirmation and celebration, welcoming him into the body of Christ. It was an awesome night. He had spent his whole life without knowing the goodness and grace and love of God through Christ. And you could literally see his face growing with joy. And as his face illuminated the entire area, we were all just reminded of God's amazing grace for each and every one of us. And as I poured that water over his head and let it wash over his body, I was reminded of the ways that God's grace and love constantly are poured out upon each and every one of us every day. We have this concept of prevenient grace. God's grace coming before our response. And God's grace pursues us in baptism, but well beyond baptism. God never stops pursuing us. And then we also know that God's grace cleanses us and forgives us and justifies us in our baptism, but also well beyond our baptism. As we celebrated with Alex that night, there was a palpable of the Holy Spirit hovering over each and every one of us. And as we remembered all of what our baptisms meant, as we celebrated with him, that brings me to a really important point about what we believe as Methodists about baptism. We believe that it is a one-time event. Again, because it's all about what God does in us and for us. In our baptism, it is not about what we do. And so regardless of how far we stray from our baptismal identity, whatever mistakes we make along the way in terms of living as Christ would like us to or designed for us to, our baptism still holds fast because it was about what God did for us. We do, however, remember baptism. And we can remember our baptisms as often as we need or desire. Now, when I say remember your baptism, I know many of you were baptized as infants. And if you tried to remember from an infant's perspective what your baptism was like, it might be something like the meme that Marianne Boyle, one of our members, sent me this week as I was preparing, knowing I was talking about baptism. She sent this picture. It's of a baby. Maybe it's coming up. Baby holding a phone with a surprised look on his face, and he's got his hand out, and he says, "So today at church," there he is, "so today at church, a guy in a suit tried to drown me, and I kid you not, my family just stood there taking pictures." Yeah. You were a baby. That might be the perspective. There's no way you understood what was happening, and that's okay. But remembering our baptisms actually isn't about remembering the details of the event at all. It's about remembering what God was doing for us and in us spiritually and symbolically. And we can remember that without knowing a thing about the details of what happened that day. And I don't know about you, but there are plenty of days in my life where I really need remember that in Christ, I have died and risen with Christ, forgiven and cleansed. And there are days when I need to be reminded that I have been reborn as a new creation. I need to know sometimes that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on me and resides in me, even when I can't feel it, or I'm not acting like it. Empowering gifting me to serve the church and to serve the world like only I can. I also need to be reminded sometimes that even when I feel least worthy or least welcome in the body of Christ and the church, that there is a place for me, not because of what I do, but because of what Christ has done for me. Every time we baptize someone, for those holy moments within the life of our church in order to remember our baptism. As often as we bathe, which I hope is more often than every 40 days, as often as you bathe, it can be more than a bath. It can be a sacred opportunity to encounter God's presence and to remember who you are in Christ. You are a child of God, and you are loved unconditionally. And there is another truth in all of this, though. And that is that though baptism is a work of God's grace in and for us, we have a part to play. We have to respond to God's grace and live into our baptism in ways that changes from the inside outward, transforming us and the world around us. Based on the state of our world today and the state of the church universal, I would say that we all, and when I say all, I mean we all, could stand to remember and live into our baptism more often and with greater clarity. Think about it. As we head into Advent, how many people will you encounter day in and day out that have yet to ever experience and know God loves them and God's grace is a good and wonderful thing? Advent is meant to be a time of preparation. So my challenge to you, to me, to all of us this Advent season, as we go about preparing for Christmas in our homes and in our workplaces, that during this Advent season, we will also take the time every single day to remember our baptism and to do so in a way that will enable us to embody the light of Christ that came into this world to bring us hope and peace and joy and love. And so this week, as you leave worship today, there will be ushers who will be handing you one of these if you would like one. Or you can take two, however many you need for the bathrooms in your house. But it is a bath and shower tag. And on it, it says, "Lord, as I enter into the water to bathe, I remember my baptism, that having died and risen with Christ, I have been reborn as a new creation, filled with your Spirit, welcomed into your church, and gifted to serve. Renew my soul so that I might live as your child today and honor you in all that I do." I hope that you will take however many you have bathrooms for, and that you will use these over the coming weeks and well beyond. There's also 4 stations with small bowls of water. And as you leave today, I encourage you to dip your fingers into that water and place them on your forehead as a remembrance of your baptism, or you can make a sign of the cross on your forehead to remember your baptism, or you can adopt an ancient practice that's still done in the Catholic Church of covering yourself, body, our mind, heart, and all that you do with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. However you decide to remember your baptism, my hope is that you will do it. And in your remembering, that you will continue to be transformed from the inside outward. And if you have not ever been baptized, and you would like to do so today, when we are doing communion in a few moments, just come and tell one of us as a pastor, and we will make sure that we celebrate that with you before you leave today. Above all, may you remember that you are a child of God, and you were called and created to mirror God's love and grace in this world like only you can. And so, may you choose to remember your baptism. Steve's going to play and sing our closing prayer to the sermon today. As he does, may God's grace pour out over you. The Holy Spirit wash over you and in. Amen.
you pulled the boy up from the water. Hallelujahs rose from the bay. There was a new suit of clothes from his father, and a prayer of thanks. The boy walked barefooted all the way home for dinner. And when they laughed at his muddy feet, he said, "I've been through the water and I've come out clean. Got new clothes to cover me, and you don't wear your old shoes on your brand new feet when you've been through the water." Preacher, turn them around at the altar. Pronounce the boy and his girl, man and wife. In 2 years, they were mother and father, and they built them a life. And his old girlfriend saw a moment of weakness, she said, "If you're lonely, come see me sometime." Said, "I've been through the water and I've come out clean. Got new clothes to cover me, and you don't wear with his grandson of 7. He says, "Soon I'll be free from these pains." The boy asks if he's ever been to heaven. He says, "No, but I think I know the way, 'cause I've been the water." Yeah, I've been through the water and I've come out clean. Got new clothes to cover me, and you don't wear your brand new feet when you've been through the water. I've been through the water.
Come to the table and we give thanks to God. God, who created each one of us and breathed the breath of life into us.
and before anything else existed, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. God poured out love on us, yet we turned away from God. Our love failed, but God's love remained for us. In the fullness of time, God came in Jesus Christ. And after spending 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus went and was baptized by John. And as he was baptized, the Spirit came down, and the voice of God said, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." And Jesus came and he taught, and he healed, and he shared meals with everyone, offering God's love and grace. And then on the night before he died, on the night before he gave himself up for our sake, he gathered the disciples around him, and he took a towel, and he wrapped it around his waist, and he took a bowl of water, and he walked around, and he washed the disciples' feet, and he commanded them to love others as he loved them. And then he took a loaf of bread, and he broke that bread, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup. And again, he gave thanks to God, and he gave it to the disciples. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so we come and we offer ourselves, our very lives, as a living offering to God, as we witness to God's love and God's grace in our lives. Will you pray with me? For God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we may go out into the world as the body of Christ, redeemed by his precious blood. And by your Spirit, we pray that you will make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Until Christ comes again in final victory and we feast together around his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Let me invite those who are serving to come and receive the elements to serve others. As you come this morning, I invite you to think about Lenora's invitation as well. And if you have not been baptized this morning, and you feel like God is leading you to follow, and you're willing to make that commitment, you're willing to receive God's grace poured over you, then we invite you to come. And you can talk to Lenora Steve or myself, and we'd be happy to celebrate that baptism as we conclude the service today. As you come to receive communion, we invite you to step out the left side of your section and go to the servers nearest to you in your section. Cut your hands to receive a piece of bread. Take that and dip it into the cup, and then you can return to your seat by the other side. The kneeling benches are always open for prayer, and we invite you to share in that, either before or after communion. And there is gluten-free. Just ask one of the servers on the side, and we'd be happy to give it to you. Please come. Everything's ready. stand as we sing our closing hymn together? My hope is that as you leave today, you will take as many of these as you need for your household, and that over the coming days in Advent and well beyond, that you remember your baptism. Remember that you are a child of the living God, and you are well loved by that God. And God wants nothing more than to fill you with God's peace and hope and joy. You can be all of those things in the world. So go and do just that.